Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
All right, well, let's take a moment and pray, and we're going to get into the Word this morning. Father, thank you today for the opportunity again to gather in this beautiful space. We dedicate it to you, and Lord, we just pray your blessing over your word. May you inspire, may you encourage, and may you challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have a watch that tracks your steps? Anybody have a watch that tracks your steps? Yeah, I have one of these Fitbit watches that tracks my steps. And I don't always like how many steps I take. Anybody pleased with how many steps you take? I'm always surprised. I don't think it counts right sometimes. The average American walks between 3,000 and 4,000 steps. And you might be surprised because doctors say that anything under 5,000 steps is considered sedentary. In other words, you need to be moving more than 5,000 steps a day, doctors say, in order to be able to get healthy. But how many of you know we also have a spiritual walk? Not just a physical walk, but we have a spiritual walk as well. And our soul has a spiritual walk and its spiritual vitality. And throughout Scripture, we see that our life with Jesus, how our life with Jesus is called a spiritual walk. So as we jump back into the book of Ephesians this morning, we have been talking as we've been going through this summer series in Ephesians, the first three chapters were all about the wealth that has been provided for us in Jesus, that we've been chosen and we've been redeemed, that we were dead and we've been made alive, we've been grafted in and a part of the family, we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. How many of you think that is great news, isn't it? That's the wealth that we have in Jesus, right? But then we switched to chapter 4 as we looked at last week, and verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, this is one of his prison epistles, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And last week we discovered, what does it mean to walk worthy? What does that mean to walk worthy? And we said that word is an axiom word. The word worthy comes from the Greek word axios, and it really means to weigh as much. So we talked about the idea of scales. And so in the first three chapters, we were told what God's part was, what God did, the wealth that he gave us and what we have in him. And that's one side of the scale. And Paul is saying to walk worthy means to balance it out. So now to live according to the wealth that you have been given. What God has done for you, now you balance that out in the way that you live and the way that you walk in response to the grace and the mercy of God. How many of you think that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, our walk encourages us to do that. And so throughout Scripture, we find this metaphor of a walk. We find it throughout Scripture. Paul continues to use that analogy, and the Bible says that we are to walk in love. We're going to look at that next week, that we're challenged to walk in love. The Bible also says that we are to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, right? We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the light. But on the flip side of that, in the book of 1 John, verse 6, it says that we have those on the other side that we can also walk in darkness. You can also walk in darkness. In Romans, you can walk after the flesh. Well, Paul continues to teach us about what it means to walk worthy today. And so we're gonna look into this next part of Ephesians chapter 4. But before we get into that, I want to show you a picture on the screen. Have you ever heard of Poncho and Lefty? Anybody ever heard of Poncho and Lefty? This is real, actually. They're actually one snake, but they have two heads. A two-headed snake. It's actually a snake that was living at the San Antonio Zoo, and it was born this way with two heads, one head left and one head right, both of them forward in two different directions, but they both have their own brain that has wired neurons that try to tell its body where to go. How many think that would be confusing? It does. It causes a problem, and I don't like snakes as it is. I don't think I'd like a snake with two heads. The point of this is that with these two different command centers, the movements are uncoordinated. These movements are often awkward. They don't guide as smoothly. In fact, it kind of jerks a little bit, and it kind of hesitates as it moves. It fights against itself. And in fact, a few years back, this actually caused a little bit of a problem because it ended up with a neck problem because one wanted to go one way and one wanted to go the other way. How many know that could be a real problem? So they began to take things out of its enclosure that would cause that to happen. One body, two heads, two wills, every single day a tug of war. Right? Poor Lefty and Poncho. But what we discover today as we follow Jesus is that walking like Lefty and Poncho is a problem. Walking like Poncho and Lefty is a problem. In other words, walking like we used to when we were in this world versus walking like we should now that we're redeemed by Christ causes an awkwardness in our walk in relationship with God. You can't walk with both the flesh and the spirit. So let's take a look at what Paul says in this next section, Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, if you've got a copy of the of your Word of God, you can open it up. You can open up your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. Or you can, again, follow along. If you download the Church Center app, there's a notes section there in the More tab, and you can follow along with the sermon notes there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. So I tell you this, and then he says this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Have you ever taken, somebody ever taken a photo of you and you looked at it and you said, I don't like the way that looks, take another? Paul is giving a not so flattering picture, a picture that we go, oh, please take another, a not so flattering picture. In fact, he says that do not walk as the Gentiles. You might remember a couple of weeks ago as we were in this, that the audience that Paul is writing to is a Roman audience. They're not a primarily Jewish audience. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the growing up with this. And so the Bible said, if you're not Jewish, you were Gentiles. And the way that the Gentiles lived was very different than the way that the Jewish folks lived. They didn't live according to the world. There were a lot of practices and a lot of things that they had that they indulged in that were different. And so now the writer here, Paul, is writing to these believers, and he's saying, listen, don't live like you used to live, or don't live like the rest of the people who are living around you. We used to say it this way, don't live like the world. Does that make sense? Don't live like the world. Why? Because he begins to show a chain on a pattern of things here that produces a different kind of lifestyle. He talks about futility. No longer live in the futility. This world, this Greek word futile means matietos, which means worthless, empty, vanity, and without meaning. In fact, Paul is saying that to live like the Gentiles is to live in a way that brings no real meaning but emptiness to your life, wandering. Imagine pouring out all of your hopes and your dreams to something that then ends up to be nothing. Emptiness. That's how Paul describes a walk from those who do not know the Lord. When we begin to walk in that way, it's futile. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this, I love it. It says, do not live any longer as the Gentiles live, for they live blindfold in a world of illusion. Look at the pattern here. Look at the anatomy. This is the anatomy of futile living. There's six levels that talk about what happens. And where does this living come from? Well, the first part it comes from is a hardness of heart. Ephesians 4:18, we learn what the problem is when it says, because of their hardness of heart. This is described as spiritual stubbornness. Have you ever, maybe you can think back to yourself, were you ever, before you knew Christ, spiritually stubborn? You had a hardened heart. You know anybody with a hardened heart spiritually? The Bible says this is where this begins. It's not merely someone who is uninformed, but someone who resists God, someone who is unmoved by the truth, who is unattracted to the light, somebody that is unwilling to change. And I think my deepest problem when I take a look at my own life before Christ is that I resisted the grace of God. Before the Lord, I resisted the grace of God. It did not attract me, it did not move me, it did not delight me. But the deeper problem here is ignorance. It's the cause of ignorance. It's the guilt of ignorance comes from a hardened heart. The second part of this process that he says is a darkness of understanding. You see, a hardness of heart then begins to lead to a darkened understanding. Having their understanding darkened, the mind becomes unable to be able to perceive a spiritual reality because it refuses to see the light. That's what happens with a hardness of heart. Paul was writing to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking," look, here's this word again, "became" what? "Futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened." See, when we harden our hearts towards God, our understanding grows dim and grows darker. We don't have a clear view of the truth. And then that begins to lead to another problem, an alienating ignorance. Paul describes this, they were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance that is in them that started with a hardened heart and a darkened understanding and now an alienation from God. Their ignorance is deep enough to separate them from the very source and light of God. In other words, people can know facts about God, but they cannot truly grasp the meaning of what it is to have a relationship with God and experience his grace and mercy. This leads to then the fourth, sensuality. Sensuality. Having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. This is what it is to live a life without Jesus. This is the problem. We begin to live after the things of the flesh. Our heart is darkened and cut off from God. And so what do we live for? We begin to live for what pleases the desires of our sinful nature. Okay, not a lot of amens. That's a tough one. But that's the pattern. I begin to resist God. My understanding gets darkened. I become separated and alienated from God. And so I no longer desire to live as God wants to desire. I don't even know about living in that desire. Instead, I begin to desire and follow after the things that feed my flesh, sensuality. That's the pattern. And that leads to uncleanness that is driven by greed. They are full of greed. It spills over into visual behavior. These have all been internal things. These things that lead to sensuality then begin to spill over into outward behavior, full of greed, covetous desire. It's more than just impurity. It leads to impurity, but it's a covetous desire. It's a desire inside. And that leads to an alienation from a life of God. That's the very diagnosis. Paul returns to the root, the outcome of the hardness of heart, the darkness of the ignorance, the unrestrained living. The person then remains alienated from the life of God. And Paul says, listen. He says, this is not just about wrongful actions, but it starts at the very hardness of heart, and this is what it moves through. And he says, you no longer live like this. When we come to know Jesus Christ, when we experience the wealth of his grace, when we're brought near by the blood of Jesus, when our lives have encountered the salvation that Jesus supplies for us, guess what, friends? Paul says we have to walk like it. We can no longer walk after the same patterns that we used to walk after, hardening our heart against the Lord, even though we've been saved, because what that does is it leads to a darkened understanding, and we begin to compromise, and we can't see the truth, and then it begins to lead us down a pattern where we're separated and alienated from God, and we begin to gratify the desires of the sensual nature inside of us. The sinful nature leads to a sensual nature and a greed and a selfish living that then alienates us even further from God. Paul says, don't live like that. Don't live like that. It's futile. Futility. It ends up with meaningless. It leads you down a path that God never intended you to go. What's the escape? Look at the next verse, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Listen, when you come to know Jesus, you can't claim these excuses any longer. When you don't know the Lord, as it describes the way the Gentiles walk. When you don't know Jesus, guess what? That's the reality, because you haven't been brought into the light. You haven't received Christ. But once you know the Lord, you can't claim ignorance any longer. You can't claim it any longer. When you've been changed by the truth of Jesus Christ, you begin to learn Jesus Christ. Your hearts are no longer darkened. Your lives are no longer alienated, no longer separated from Christ. The word learned is discipled, to be discipled as Christ. And having heard the word of God, what does Paul say that we ought to do? Take a look at the next verse, 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. He's just described the former way of life. You've been taught regard to your former way of life. What's he say? To put off your, what's it say? Come on, say it again. You got to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new, where? In the attitude of where? Your minds. Anybody remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Do not be conformed any pattern or any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. I see Paul has a pattern here. Right? Made new in the attitude of your mind, and what? To put on the new self. Oh, you mean we get a new self? Put on a new self. Created like God. We're created like God. What's it say now? In what? True righteousness and holiness. So we take off that old self, right? How many have had old clothes? This week when we were working, I tore one of my favorite t-shirts. I had to put it off. I had to take it off. I had to put off the old t-shirt. I had to put on a new t-shirt because I didn't want to walk around with one that was dirty, sweaty, and had holes in it. You take off the old self and you put on the new self. And what is the new self? The new self is created like God in righteousness and holiness. Paul says, listen, you were taught now that you've come to know Jesus. Again, this is not I'm trying to be something that I'm not. This is I've come to know Christ, and because he is in me, now I need to walk according to it. Now I need to walk according to you've been taught. So now in the attitude of your mind, in the renewing of your minds, put off the old and put on the new. The old man shouldn't determine any longer the decisions that you make or how you live. We put on the new man. I think we need some help understanding this. Anybody remember John chapter 11? Jesus had a friend by the name of Lazarus who died. Anybody remember that story? Lazarus died. Lazarus in the grave. He was in there for 4 days. And Jesus shows up. Anybody remember? Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, right, he walks up to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus is a dead man. When Lazarus comes out, anybody remember what he's wearing? Grave clothes. John 11, 44, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The old man, Paul is saying, take off the grave clothes. You were dead before, dead in your transgressions. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your transgressions. Those were the clothes that you had on, the grave clothes. When you come to Jesus Christ, guess what? It's time to put off the old man. It's time to take off the grave clothes and start putting on the new clothes. We got to put on the new clothes. You used to live that way. Now Paul says, live this way. And what does he tell us? How do we ought to live? What do we ought to do? The rest of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to lay out what that looks like. What do the new clothes look like? What does the new outfit look like? What are we supposed to put off from the old man? And what are we supposed to put on from the new man? Take a look at it. We're going to go through these quickly. One, truth. Truth. Why? Because lies disrupt our unity. Look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off what? Falsehood. And speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why? What's the point of this? For we are all what? Members of one body. Remember, this is a community thing. We talked about this. Jews and Gentiles coming together. This is a community thing. We are not just isolated. Your faith is not just your faith. You belong to a body. And when you lie and when you have falsehood, it disrupts the unity of the body. The old self treats truth like people used to treat silly putty, right? You stretch it, you change it around a little bit, you hide it, you might put a new face on it, right? You kind of deceive, you think you're telling the truth, but you're not. When it comes to fibs, I kind of looked up some of our favorite fibs that you might hear, famous American fibs. Here it is. The check is in the mail. Right? I like this one. I'll start my diet tomorrow. I've said that a couple times. All those of you, how many of you make doctor's appointments or you have to make doctor's appointments or you have a question for the doctor? Right? Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Yep, that's a truth. One size fits all. Does it though? Does it? Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. Right? Oh, I love this one. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Anybody ever tell that lie before? Oh, as a pastor, I love this one. Pastor, I just need 5 minutes of your time. I had to throw that one in there. No. No, what we're talking about here is the idea that we are to put off falsehood. Paul shares why the main reason is because when we're lying, it disrupts and it destroys trust. It tears down relationships. And putting on the new self means that we walk in integrity and we walk in truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're following Jesus, we walk in truth. We walk in truth. The second has to do with anger. Anybody ever deal with anger? How many know unresolved anger, Scripture says, invites the devil? Unresolved anger invites the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a what? A foothold. Here's the tension. Paul doesn't say never be angry. You're going to get angry. He just says be angry the right way. Be angry the right way. Everybody gets angry. In your old life, you got angry. Guess what? Just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. Everybody gets angry. It's an emotion that God created. He doesn't say don't get angry. He says, listen, don't have sinful anger. Don't have a sinful anger that hardens you into bitterness and anger that livers, that lingers, and anger that starts controlling the choices that you make and the reactions that you have, and anger that's not dealt with. One of the biggest problems, I think, in the church today is that we lack proper anger. What do I mean by that? Because we tolerate things we ought to get angry about. We tolerate things we ought to get angry about, and we get angry about things that, to be honest with you, we ought to tolerate. What does it look like? Real world, what does it look like? Be angry about the right things. Unrighteousness, sin, and injustice. Those are things we ought to get angry about. Unrighteousness, sin, and injustice. Things that would grieve the heart of God. If you look at something and you say, that grieves the heart of God, that's something to be angry about. When it grieves the heart of God. Second, we got to handle our anger proper manner and timely. How many know when anger starts to sit, it has a way of sitting in, stewing, and causing bitterness? It can stew and cause bitterness. It can begin to expand and escalate into sin. You can't let anger smolder too long. Why? It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. This is not about staying up all night until you resolve it, but it means come back to it. Don't just let it go. Don't just put it in a corner. There are some of you that this would be helpful for your marriages. You get angry. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. You just keep putting it in a corner, putting it in a corner, and distance begins to grow between you and your spouse. And then all of a sudden, one day, they walk out, and they just give you the papers, and you go, well, how did that happen? It wasn't new. It didn't just happen. It happened because we let some things go that didn't get dealt with. And as a result of that, it grew into separation. Anger left unchecked becomes sin, and what it does is, Scripture says, it gives the enemy a what? A foothold. Do you want to give the devil a foothold in your life? When you try to close the door and he sticks his foot in there, that's what anger does. Anger sticks his foot in there and leaves the door open so that he can get in there and enter in and cause even more disruption in your life. Don't let anger become your master. You see, for the old self, anger becomes a weapon. But for the new self, anger gets dealt with before it leads to destruction. Third, stealing. You say, I don't steal. He says, work leads to sharing. Look at this, Ephesians 4, 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. He's pretty blunt, isn't he? Stop stealing. Stop stealing. And then he says what to do. To produce, to work with your own hands that you might have something to share. Take those hands that you used to use to steal and put them to work. Labor with your own hands. Let me give you a little, somebody once said this, I love this little phrase. Someone said this, the dictionary is the only place where success comes before work. That's pretty good. I'm going to let that sit for a minute. That's the only place where success comes before work. Take what you've earned, share it, right? Working is not just for your personal comfort, but that you might have something to be able to share with others. That's the biblical model, to be able to share with others. That's the point, so that you can be generous. Four, speech. Unwholesome words, right? They corrupt. Wholesome words give grace. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome literally means corrupt or worthless. Corrupt or worthless. It's used to describe rotten fruit. Anybody like to eat rotten fruit? And rotten fruit, right? You heard the old phrase that one spoiled apple, one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel. Spoils the whole barrel, right? Guess what? You walk into a room and you start talking in unwholesome language. Guess what happens? It can really begin to corrupt and work itself through, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean foul language. It includes things like slander and gossip and backbiting. We don't have any of those things in the church. That's why we got to put off the old self. These are the old self. Put off the old self, right? The characteristics of the old self. The new man does what? Speaks words that edify according to what? According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen for the building up. Do you see how this is not just individual, but it's for the body? You see how all of these, what we do, impacts others. And so putting on the new self is about the building up of the community. It's about the building up of the body of Christ. Not stealing, but having hands that work so that you might have something to be able to share with others. Not being angry to a place that causes division or causes bitterness that separates, but that builds up and encourages relationships and reconciliation. Right? Not lying, but telling the truth. Why? Because lying leads to distrust and hurts the body of Christ. And that's what leads to the last one, relationships. Bitterness spreads poison. Forgiveness allows grace to become visible. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And now it says this, here's what we are to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. How many of you know that the old life keeps records of wrongs? But love keeps no record of wrong. Nurtures resentment. It nurtures bitterness. And bitterness isn't just an emotion. It's a very settled hostility that refuses reconciliation. Bitterness expresses its way in this list that Paul gives, wrath and anger and brawling and slander. They're not just words that are used. They're not just actions. They're literally attitudes that increase ongoing harm, that lead to ongoing harm. And Paul says the new self does something different. It says you put away the bitterness by what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And why do we forgive? What does it say? Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven by Jesus. The basis of forgiveness is not because we have it in us to forgive, but it's recognizing that my debt has been paid, that I've been forgiven. So when somebody has a debt against me, I don't hold on to it and nurture it so that it becomes bitterness, but instead I am compassionate like Jesus was compassionate to me, and I begin to let it go. I let what is feeding my resentment, what is protecting my pride, I let that go, and I allow the new self to do what we're going to see Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 say, and that is to be imitators of Christ Jesus. So I forgive as I've been forgiven in Christ. I begin to put forgiveness in the relationship because Jesus gave grace to me. We're going to bring it home. Worship team's going to come back out. Remember Poncho and Lefty? Remember that two-headed monster? that two-headed snake, Poncho and Lefty, they were born that way. They didn't get to choose. But guess what? If you've been born again, you get to choose. If you've been born again, you get to choose. How do I know that? Because Paul put a command in there. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Put off the old self and put on the new. Take off the grave clothes and put on the new clothes. Take off the grave clothes and put on the new clothes. Friends, if you have come to know Jesus Christ, if you have come to know him as your Lord and Savior, you can't keep living like you used to live. You can't keep living like the rest of the world. We've got to put some things off. And this morning, maybe you're still wearing some grave clothes. Maybe there's a lie you've been telling to protect yourself. Maybe it's anger that you have continued to hang on to and let the sun go down on. Maybe it's something that wasn't yours that you took. Maybe it's words that tear down instead of build up. Maybe it's bitterness that you've been nursing instead of starting to forgive. Paul says, take it off, not in your own self, but by being renewed by his Holy Spirit. By being renewed by his Spirit. So this morning, don't give the old self a vote anymore. Don't give the old self the opportunity. You don't have to live with two heads pulling in two different directions. You can walk in one direction with the Lord Jesus Christ, the new self, created to be like Christ in righteousness and holiness. So today, whatever grave clothes you're still wearing, it's time to take them off. It's time to take them off. Why? Because you've been given resurrection life. It's time to walk in it.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.